All right, Foul of the Air, part two. And we're just taking in where we left off from last week, where we were talking about the difference between the gifts of the Spirit versus the fruits of the Spirit. God's elect know the difference. You may heal the sick, cast out devils, without even having Christ living his life in you. I mean, without being converted yet. Luke 10, verse 8 and 9. Into whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as they set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near unto you. That's what he said to the 70 that he sent out by twos. And the 70 returned again with joy, verse 17 of Luke 10, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through your name. Now, this all happened before anybody was even converted. Christ sent out the 72 by two long before he said this to Peter. Luke 22, verse 31 and 32. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you. This was the night of his apprehension, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brothers. So Peter wasn't converted yet. This was the night before Christ's, this was the night Christ was apprehended. You may truthfully prophesy what will happen in the future. God may give you the ability to tell what will happen in the future and not have Christ living his life within you. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 3. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass, whereby he spake unto you, saying, let's go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the voice, the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proves you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. In other words, the Lord made the prophecy come to pass and then had the person tell you to follow a false doctrine just to see, to show you whether you will do it or not. He already knows, but he wants you and I to know whether we're going to put him and his word above everything else, even miracles. How do we know whether we truly love the Lord? 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3. This is the only way you really know. For this matter is the only way you really know if you love each other. By this, we know that we love the children of God, each other, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So our love for God and our love for our brothers are tied together. Any true love for each other is not going to be real, true love unless it puts God first. As I was saying just the other day, you know, a man doesn't have to worry about his wife if she loves God more than him. And a woman doesn't have to worry about her husband if he loves God more than her. And Christ made that very clear. He says, you've got to give up everything to be worthy to be my disciple, and that includes your spouse. However, you cannot, and you will not have the fruits of the Spirit governing your life if Christ is not living his life within you. You can prophesy and heal sick and cast out devils without that, but you can't have the fruits of the Spirit in your life if he's not living in you. You will not and cannot love your enemy without Christ being in you. Christ warns us not to follow after signs or miracles or wonders right here in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs. And that word is Semeion, and it's the same word translated miracles in Revelation, verse chapter 13, where the beast performs miracles. miracles and wonders, inasmuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. God performs miracles through false prophets for the sake of trying our faith. Right after telling us that false Christs and prophets will show great miracles and wonders, Christ makes this statement: "Behold, I've told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say to you, 'Behold, he's in the desert,' go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers. Believe it not." Secret chamber would certainly include a secret rapture. And according to Christ, we're not to believe this, because this is what it will actually be like when he does appear. Now, this is Matthew 24, verse 27. "For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together." Now, this is the verse that Sherry was asking about last week, and that we're going to go into rather thoroughly today. "I've told you before" is Old English for "I'm telling you in advance, not to fall for any variation of the false secret rapture doctrines or any variation of a place of safety theory. There's nothing secret about being caught up to be with Christ in the air. That event will be as the lightning shining from the east even unto the west." Now, this is the same story in the book of Luke. Notice how it's worded. And they shall, Luke 17, right after they ask Christ, when the kingdom of God will come, the scribes and Pharisees were asking him, "When will the kingdom of God?" And he said, "The kingdom of God will not be outward." We'll read it here in just a minute. So let's just read it here. "They shall say to you, 'See here, see there,' go not after them nor follow them, for the same thing. For as the lightning that lights out of the one part of under heaven shines unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day." And we've all seen that. We've seen the lightning strike so much that it just covers the whole sky. It lights up everything right in the middle of the night. Look at what happens, precedes this statement. Luke 17, 20 and 21. "When he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he said to them, 'The kingdom of God comes not with observation, neither shall they say, "Lo here or lo there." Behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Then right after that, he says it's going to be like the lightning. Well, to the one, he's talking to the Pharisees, and to the other, he's talking to his disciples. That's the difference. What Christ is telling his elect is if they are granted to remain vigilant and diligent to the end, to serve as the flesh and bones of Christ's earthly tabernacle in this present wicked age, then they will be glorified with Christ at the time of his appearing to rule the kingdoms of this world for 1,000 years before judging angels and souls of men in something called the Great White Throne Judgment, which is also the lake of fire, which is the second death. Romans 8:18. "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies." Now, everything we just said there applies to every man who's ever lived. The whole creation, the richest and the poorest, all suffer in this life. No one gets to live this life without suffering. I get so many letters asking me, how does one know they're God's elect? I had that question asked me just the other day, just a day or two ago. How do you know you're going to be saved? This person just asked me, do you know you're going to be in the first resurrection? I said, well, no. I said, I don't know that I'm going to be there, but I have every confidence that I will. I trust that I will. The answer to the first question is that God gives you the faith that you are indeed his elect. The answer to the second question is that you don't know whether you'll be in the first resurrection to the point of being able to take your election for granted. That's why the Lord admonishes us to be sober and vigilant. Be sober, be vigilant, 1 Peter 5, 8, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. You say, well, that can't be me. I'm God's. No, that's not the attitude to have. That's not the attitude we're supposed to take. We're supposed to take the attitude that as we have witnessed people who you would never think would ever fall away, just all of a sudden are given a harebrained false doctrine and they cling to it as if it were gospel. When just yesterday we were declaring it a false doctrine. It's incredible what the Lord does. And we have to just accept it and be faithful to his word. Be on your guard every moment. Christ tells us that if the good man of the house had known what the hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Luke 12, verse 39 and 40, this know that if the good man of the house had known the hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken up. Be you therefore ready also, for the Son of Man comes at an hour when you think not. The whole point of Christ telling us that we are to stay vigilant and ready is so that we will always be on our toes. The Apostle Paul gives us the same admonition, 1 Corinthians 10, 12. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Talking to you and me, each of us. The Lord does not want us to ever become complacent and take our salvation for granted. Completely rid your heart and mind of the once in grace, always in grace false doctrine. Realize that there is a great and pressing need for vigilance. That's what work out your own salvation means. The spirit of vigilance is all part of God's plan. Replace the false doctrine with this doctrine. Philippians 3, verses starting in verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. If you're God's elect, you just know you are. You know it because God has given you that faith. That I might know him. Christ said, you shall know the truth. And Christ said, I am the truth. So what he's saying is that you will know me and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, he's talking about the first resurrection of the dead, even though he doesn't mention that there's a second, because this just isn't the place for it. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So right there, he is referring to a second resurrection, which is not the prize of the high calling. Continue with Christ's words, which are spirit, for wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. I've entitled the study of this study, the fowl of the air, because these eagles are they're unclean birds and they eat carnal meat, which cannot inherit the kingdom of God, as Christ clearly states. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He that loves his life will lose it. He that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And 1 Corinthians 15:50, of course, says, now, this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. It's our rebellious, carnal-minded old man who is devoured up by the eagles and the fowls of the air. That's what's going on. And where the eagles are, and where the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. The eye that mocks his father and despises to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pluck it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. Luke 17, verse 36 and 37, two men, our old man and our new man, shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, the other left. In the field is in the world, in vessels of clay, earthen vessels. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Well, the earthen vessel can't go, but the new man can be caught up to meet Christ in the air. And they answered him and said, now here's the answer to our question right here. They answered him and said, this is Luke 17, the same chapter that they asked him when the kingdom of God would come, the same chapter that he answers them and tells them that the lightning will shine from the east unto the west, all in the same chapter. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. They answered and said to him, where, Lord? Where? Where is this going to happen? And he said to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. So when our old man is being eaten up, that's where we need to be. We need to be dying daily. We need these eagles to be devouring us and taking away all that is not going to be able to be caught up to be with Christ. We must be willing to give up the life of our carnal-minded old man. We must come to see that the man of sin, the son of perdition, is our own carnal-minded old man who has all his life been deceived by all the lies of all the false prophets of the churches of Babylon. That's the negative application of what these eagles, the fowls of the air, do. Mark 4, verse 3 and 4. Hearken. That means listen. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Christ tells us the fowls devour us up at that stage of our walk where the seed of Christ's truth falls by the wayside. I used to think, like we all do, you know, well, I'm glad I'm not the one that fell by the wayside. We did. We fell for the false doctrine. Matthew 13, 3 and 4, he spake many things to them in parables, saying, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some feed fell by the wayside of the fowls. Eagles over a carcass came and devoured them up. Eagles eat dying, dead meat. That death and dying is at the same time, this time, a process we must endure to the end. It's through death that a new man is conceived. Verily, verily, I say to you, John 12, verses 24 and 25, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, become a carcass, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth fruit, much fruit. He that loves his life will lose it. He that he hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. So when you want to know where, well, where the eagles are gathered, and carcasses are, that the eagles will be gathered together. Colossians 1:22, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, through death. So we've got to go through death. There's no way around it. Otherwise, the eagles won't be gathered together. There won't be a carcass. But where there is a carcass, there the eagles will be gathered together, and there the Lord will be doing his work in his and through his elect. Truth is counterintuitive to our natural carnal mind. We can't just naturally connect death of our old man with the life of our new man. Nevertheless, we're commanded to offer ourselves up unto the Lord, up to the Lord as a living sacrifice, dying daily. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. We've all been over this verse many times. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Living sacrifice. The living goat. Holy, unacceptable, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul sets us the same dying daily example which Christ left for us to follow. 1 Corinthians 15, 31. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. It's the same chapter that he says flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. We are crucified with Christ daily. Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. It's in the aorist tense. In other words, a better translation would be, I am being crucified with Christ. Yet not I, but Christ is living in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Our dying old man is dead meat for these unclean birds of the air. The positive application of where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together, is that as the adversary devours our old man, Christ is coming into our lives. And as we die to the flesh, we're giving up the flesh. But it's not a pleasant thing to do. We don't give up the flesh willingly. It takes a catastrophe in our lives to drag us to Christ. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me drag him. The word is drag, and I will raise him up at the last day. It's the same word that is translated, drew, where Peter drew the net up onto the land filled with fishes. Those fish didn't willingly come out of the water. They were drug. It's the same word used to when it says that Peter drew his sword and cut off the ear of the priest, the high priest's servant. The sword didn't come out of the sheath by itself or willingly. You have to pull it out. That's the positive application of the fowls of the air devouring us up. For the few who the Lord opens their spiritual blinded eyes to see the dying of our carnal-minded old man and being devoured by these eagles is essential to the birth of our new man, who is even now being formed out of the same lump of clay. Romans 9:20. In other words, the new man is in that same lump of clay that has to die. That's what I'm saying here. That's what the scriptures say. Romans 9:20, nay, but O man, who are you that replies against God? Shall the thing formed, the lump of clay, say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel our new man unto honor and another our old man unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering our flesh, the vessels of wrath fitted for de to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, our new man, which he had afore prepared unto glory? Exodus 9, 19, verse 4. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bear you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now, what did the Lord bear on eagles? He bore a carnal-minded nation out of Egypt, starting a journey to the promised land. But they weren't converted. They were carnal babes in Christ. The Lord is patient and merciful toward us and endures with much long-suffering the rebellions and the disobedience of our carnal-minded old man. In time, if we're granted to abide in his word, of the same lump, of this same earthen vessel, he begins to form a new man, which will in time truly be made into his likeness and image. While he's in the process of transforming us into his image, he himself dwells within us as earthen vessels, even while the fowls of the air are devouring our old man. God knows who we are before we're born. We're his elect, and that's who we are, even as we go through all the rebellions and shameful acts that we do in this life. God knows who we are. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure, Christ in us, the hope of glory, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. No flesh will glory in his presence. No flesh. It's through this dying to the flesh that God brings us to himself. I'm going to repeat John 12:25. He that loves his father shall life shall lose it. He that hates his life in this world will keep it unto life eternal. King David used the positive application of the word eagles to eulogize the death of the Lord's rejected anointed King Saul. 2 Samuel 1:23, Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives. In their death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. In their death, they were not divided. Jonathan could not bring himself to leave his father. And yet he actually helped David, just as our flesh, the same lump, actually helps us to become a new man. And I'm going to just throw in right here that the Lord told Abram to leave Ur of the Chaldees, leave his father and his family, and go to a place that he was shown. And then the next verse says, and his father led him and his family out of Ur of the Chaldees. And they went halfway to the promised land and stopped in Haran. So that's what our flesh does to it. It actually helps us. As Jonathan, who could not separate from his father, we too are in these clay vessels, our flesh, which cannot inherit the kingdom of God and is not discarded until physical death. May the Lord grant us to be willing to die daily to our old man as our new man increases within us. It's all in the Lord's hands. The story of Jonathan's love for David, he's yet dying with his rejected father, King Saul, happened to him, and it's written for our admonition. We must realize that it was God who created Babylon. It's God who calls Nebuchadnezzar his servant. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. Jeremiah 25:9, behold, I will send and take all the families in the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and a hissing, and perpetual desolations. And we know the story of Nebuchadnezzar. He thought he was not just a head of gold. He wanted the whole statue to be of gold, and it wanted the whole world to worship it. And he was warned that statue was going to come crumbling down. And yet, in the very next chapter, he makes the image of gold, all the way of gold, and it demands that the very people that told him his dream bow down and worship him. And it seemed impossible that a person could be that short-sighted. But it's talking about us. We can forget what God has done for us in a split second in our flesh. Jeremiah 27:5-6. I've made the earth and the beasts that are upon the earth by my great power and by my outstretched arm. That's what Nebuchadnezzar said he had done. I have built this kingdom for my glory. But the Lord was the one who did it, and I have given it to whom it seemed meet to me. And now I've given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field have I given also to serve him. God is the one who's responsible for all things. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. Our wicked old man is nothing more than the Lord's servant to bring us to the Lord, which is what we're told in Proverbs 16:4. The Lord has made all things for himself, yes, even the wicked for the day of evil. We read that and we think outwardly, yeah, there are wicked men out there. And there's a day of evil coming for those wicked men. No, you and I have a day of a wicked day in our own lives. That is what the fowls of the air generally represent, especially unclean fowl like vultures and eagles. They signify all the false doctrines of our heavens, which devour us up. The eagles of Matthew 24, just like Nebuchadnezzar, are the Lord's servants. Matthew 13, 4 and 19 tell us what all these fowls of the air signify. And 1 Corinthians 5:5 tells us exactly what they do. Matthew 13:4, when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, and then comes the wicked one, fowls of the air, and catches away that which is sown in his heart, this is he which receives seed by the wayside. And we've all been there. We've all had it snatched away. Catches away that was just sown in our heart. I can remember so clearly when I first heard about universal salvation. I thought that's the most absurd. I said it out loud. That's the most absurd thing I've ever heard. Everybody knows that you, the smoke of their torment ascends forever. Everybody's going to be saved. How can anyone say such a foolish thing? But the sow, seed was being sown, and I was rejecting it. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. 1 Corinthians 5:5. I delivered to deliver such a one to Satan. Satan is called the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2:2. The air, the prince of the power of the air, the birds of the air, the fowls of the air. For the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Ephesians 2:2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit, air and spirit. Air signifies spirit. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. These fowls are false doctrines, false spirits. The locusts that come out of the bottomless pit darken the sun and the air. They fill their spirits and just darken everything. The ministers who preach them are the adversaries, false ministers who come to us as an angel of light. And we actually think that the locusts blotting out the sun and the air, darkening the air, are light. We think they are light. And then devour us up. Another way scripture expresses this process is the story of the earth opening up and swallowing Korah. The earth opening up and swallowing Korah is simply a type of us being swallowed up by the false doctrines of the churches of this world, signified by the earth, the ground. Oh, earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Jeremiah 22:29. We're dying daily to that earth, the world. The story of Korah signifies the people of God who are brought up out of Egypt, but who are not doing the things which the Lord tells us to do. We're spiritually being devoured by the birds of the air. It says, actually, the fowls of the air. That's what these eagles, the Lord's servants, do in his service when he is using them to judge us. When Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's baker's dream, he demonstrated the spiritual significance of the fowls of the air. In this case, it says, uses the word birds. When the chief baker saw the interpretation of the butler's dream was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket, there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh. And the birds did eat them out of the fat, a basket upon my head. Then Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up your head off of you, and shall hang you on a tree, and the birds shall eat your flesh from off you. And it came to pass the third day, when Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all of his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants, and he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand, just like Joseph prophesied would happen. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to him. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forget him. These birds ate the baker's meat, flesh, and they destroyed his flesh. Where did Joseph get the idea that this is what this means? Joseph knew what fowls of the air ate. The Lord gave Joseph to know what it meant when the baker told him that the birds did eat the baked meats for Pharaoh, meant for Pharaoh, out of the uppermost basket on the baker's head. Pharaoh was prophesied to hang the chief baker, who would then be eaten by the fowls of the air. And that's exactly what happened. The creatures of the sea, the fowls of the air, the earth itself, are all scriptural types of mankind. And they all typify the Lord's people. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. The earth includes the seas of the earth. Most of mankind are not God's elect at this present time. Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. The minds of God's anointed, like King Saul, who was God's rejected anointed, are first filled with the doctrines of the fowls of the air. That's where fowls live. They live in the heavens of our earth. They're not created on the sixth day with the beast of the earth. The fowls of the air were created on the fifth day, so that all the spirit beings were created just ahead of men the day before to serve the Lord's servants, to provide the foil against which the Lord would show his elect what he's doing with his creatures. It was on the sixth day that mankind, who the Lord refers to as earth, 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 was created as the incompleted image of his creator. It's at this point that the Lord begins his sovereign work with mankind, showing us our relationship with our God. Mankind was created on the sixth day because Adam was the unfinished and not yet completed Son of God. Lamentation 4:19. Our persecutors are swifter than the eagles of the heaven. They pursued us upon the mountains. They laid wait for us in the wilderness. Now that's a negative application. It is the wilderness, is in the wilderness that we are persecuted. We are persecuted by those who are swifter than eagles. Matthew 13, verse 31 and 32, another parable putting forth, saying, the kingdom of heaven, Christ in us, Colossians 1:27, is like a grain of mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of these seeds, but when it is grown, it's the greatest among herbs, and becomes a tree, so that the fowls of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. This is the parable of the mustard seed. What are all parables? All parables are about the kingdom of God within us, from now until Christ appears. The principles revealed in the Lord's parables will still be applicable to his saints when that day arrives and we are caught up with him to the heavens. The heavens of the kingdom of God must be purified, because they are full of false doctrines of the fowls of the air. Hebrews 9:23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, meaning the blood of bulls and goats, but the heavenly things themselves. What's he talking about? The heavenly th talking about you and me, God's elect, mankind for that matter, with better things, better sacrifices than the blood of bulls and goats. Romans 12, verse 14. Revelation 12, verse 14. To the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness. Where did her son, the man-child, go? He was caught up to God to his throne. Where did she go? She goes into the wilderness, into her place. In chapter 17, we're told that she's a harlot, where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the face of the serpent. What does the serpent do? He eats her, burns her flesh and eats it. This is the fowls of the air again, the unclean fowl doing what they are ordained to do with the Lord's people. We read back in Exodus where God said, I brought you out of Egypt on eagle's wings. God brought them out. He said, I brought you to myself. God didn't take Israel directly from Egypt to the promised land. What he means when he's taking them to himself is that they've got a long journey ahead of them, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. He took them on eagle's wings into the wilderness for 40 years. What happened in the wilderness? The woman that brought forth the man-child was given eagle's wings to go into the wilderness. Her man-child's son was caught up and seated with Christ in the heavens. But she herself was given wings of an eagle and was taken into the wilderness. The great whore of Revelation 17 and 18 is also in the wilderness because she is the woman of Revelation 12 who brings forth the man-child. She brought forth the man-child, Revelation 12, verse 5 and 6, who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Ephesians 2, 6 tells us, we are seated with Christ in the heavens right now. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So he, in Revelation 17, 3, so he carried me away in the wilderness, in the spirit into the wilderness. That's the important word there. I left it out. He carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. John was seeing Judaism dominating his life. The church of the day was Judaism. The Catholic Church wasn't around in when this book was when these words were written. Well, maybe some of the doctrines of it were beginning to be formed, but there was no official Catholic Church yet. No, what so many Protestants think of as the mother of harlots wasn't even around when this happened. Carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Just 50 days after leaving Egypt on eagle's wings, Israel, God's own people, who eventually brought forth a man-child, they named Jesus Christ, also committed spiritual fornication against her husband by making a golden calf and proclaiming it as thy gods, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. How do I know it was 50 days? Because it was the first Pentecost. And the first Passover had just taken place in Egypt, where they put the blood on the doorposts. Exodus 32, verses 3 and 4. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. And he made it a molten calf. And he said, these be your gods, O Israel, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. The beginning of the history of Israel in the wilderness. Just 50 days after coming out of Egypt, they continued to complain and rebel against their own God for the next 40 years. Just a few weeks later, the whole congregation is going to rise up in rebellion against Moses and Aaron with the leading of Korah. It all signifies the function of the great whore of Revelation. The whole history of Israel is the history of the great whore of Revelation. Isaiah 1, verse 21. How has the great city become a whore? This great whore is not just any whore. This is the Lord's own unfaithful wife who brought forth a man-child. And then was given the wings of an eagle to fly into the wilderness, where, just as the Lord sustained his unfaithful wife Israel, this woman also is nourished while the Lord deals with her in the wilderness. Revelation 12, verse 14. To the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. I brought you out of Egypt on eagle's wings, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for time, times, and half a time. From the face of the serpent. This time, times, and half a time is the same amount of time as that spent by the two witnesses in the streets of the great city, which is what the great whore is called. Revelation 11, verse 3. I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. The two witnesses for Christ. The two witnesses witness for Christ and against the works of the great city for a time, times, and half a time. In the streets of the great city, the two witnesses are witnessing for Christ against this very woman of Revelation 12, who appears in the very next chapter. So you got chapter 12 about the woman and chapter 13 about the two witnesses witnessing in that woman, in that great city. The two witnesses are going to speak for 1,260 days against this woman, which is the same time the woman spends being nourished from the face of the serpent there in the wilderness. A time, times, and half a time is the same as 1,260 days. The woman who brings forth the man-child is the same woman as the great whore of Revelation 17 and 18, in whom the two witnesses are witnessing. In both chapters 17 and 18, she's referred to as that great city. Revelation 17, 8, the woman which you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Revelation 18, 9, and 10. The kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament her, lament for her, when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in her your judgment has come." It's all the same time. It's just hidden, so that 1,260 days tells us that this is the time of our witnessing to the people of God, and this is the time of their hearing our witness. It's the same period of time. What happens during this time? Here's what happens. Numbers 14, 22. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not listened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear to their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and had followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Notice what is in this great city which is taken into the wilderness on eagle's wings. Revelation 18:2. He cried with a mighty voice, with a strong voice, saying, "Babylon the great is fallen. And has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit." 200,000 locusts darkening the air and the sun, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird, fowls of the air, false doctors, devouring us up. What are the fowls of the air? They signify the false ministers who are the purveyors of all the false doctrines of the great adulterous woman. We'll conclude this study with a few admonitions about the work of these fowls. Matthew 13, 4, he sowed, and when he sowed, some feed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Matthew 13, 19 explains what that means. When one hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. In 1 John 4, verse 1, this is what we need to do to stay vigilant. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. That's our study for today, and thank you all for being here. I pray you were edified.